As we begin this new year, we, like your people of old, fed each day by the manna that you gave from heaven, we need too to feed upon the bread of life. You taught them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so we pray that we may also eat and be nourished, that we may eat by faith, we might partake of your word. In him who is the word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may have this food that endures to eternal life. Bless the reading and proclamation of your word to our hearts and lives. As we continue our pilgrimage through this world, in the year that has now dawned, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 46, which you can read in your bulletins or turn in your Bibles. Psalm 46. I'll be reading from the version printed in our bulletins, which I believe is the same as we have in our pews. Hear now God's word. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let us... We turn now to Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 46, passage upon which our sermon this morning is based. It's actually the conclusion to Luke's version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. They're words that we have all heard at one time or another. They're words that continue to impress people, even unbelievers, regarding their insight, pointedness, and power. And now, it is after Jesus has delivered this tremendous sermon that we hear his words in verse 46. Here Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's sing now. Our text is verse 46 introducing this parable of our Lord Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus has just finished preaching the greatest sermon ever heard. People were amazed. They were astonished. They said, never did a man speak like this. Where did he get this wisdom? But as Jesus nears the end, he reminds us and those who were hearing him that there's more than just listening to him, more than just enjoying these tremendous words, but obedience. And he warns the people with the same words that James uses almost, not to be mere hearers of the word who deceive ourselves, but to do what it says. And it's for this reason that Jesus has been showing us throughout this sermon two frightening possibilities. He speaks of those who are either good trees or bad trees, those who produce good fruit and those who produce bad, those who take the broad road that leads to destruction, which many find, and the narrow road which only a few find, which leads to life. Those who enter by the small gate through faith in Jesus Christ, and the countless multitude who will know the terror of the broad gate that leads to hell. And so before us, he presents us again with a twofold possibility. Two kinds of people represented by a house that stands the storm and a house that suffers a colossal fall. And this is pertinent to us. Very pertinent, because he's talking about people like you and I. People who hear his words, and who hearing his words either put them into practice, or those who basically ignore them and go on with their life as before. And thus, as we begin this new year, we must make sure that the most basic characteristic of our life, the motive and desire of our life, is to build our life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and his word. For as Jesus says to these people who are hearing him, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? Now again, Jesus uses a very simple illustration to show us the necessity of putting into practice the words that he has just spoken. Two builders are contrasted. Two builders who build houses for themselves. Now, children, probably of all the parables, this is the one you know the best. I think probably when you were very young, you were taught to sing that song. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. Well, here Jesus gives us a double comparison. Two kinds of men and houses. Now, you know, without doubt, both of these men in this parable wanted the same thing. They wanted a nice home to enjoy, perhaps with their families and for them. Now, nothing is said about the kind of house, but both were building for the purpose, obviously, of an enduring and fitting shelter. It seems that both of them built their houses in the same locality, one in which storms were subject to occur. Both were subject to the same kinds of tests and the same stresses. Now, these houses may have had much in common. They may have been furnished equally lavishly inside. But there was a big difference between these two houses. They may have even on the outside looked a lot alike. And they may have been a lot alike in many ways, except for one thing. Something that you couldn't see. Something beneath the surface. But something fundamentally and vitally different. A difference of foundations. One was built upon the rock. The other upon the sand. Now, as the first man begins to build, he digs deeply until a foundation can be laid on the rock. Now, as you might guess, this takes effort. But he realizes that a firm foundation must be laid or the house will not last. The other man simply begins to build. Now, perhaps you don't know this, but the sand in many places in Palestine can be very, very hard in the dry season. And so this takes effort to dig away. But the second builder, the foolish man, doesn't believe in doing that. He's careless. He doesn't think things through. He's satisfied simply with a sand foundation. And so he builds his house quickly and with ease. But in a graphic way, Jesus describes the storm which comes upon those two houses. And it does come. And what it shows is that though in dry season the ground may appear as rock, the storm now reveals its true nature. For the rain comes down and the rivers rise and a torrent of water strikes the houses. And now what happens? But water appears where it never appeared before. And what looked rock hard in the dry season now turns to mire and falls away. It hits the house, which is founded on the rock, and it washes away all the sand around its foundation. But the house stands, and it stands because it's not founded on that sand, but the rock. But not so the foolish man's house. It's built on top of ground that now washes away. And now, no matter how beautiful that house may have looked, no matter how lavishly and great it was furnished inside, it is gone and it is swept away. For the rains came down and the river rose. And the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed. And its destruction, says Jesus, was complete. We need to realize that Jesus is talking here about people, not houses. He's talking also not only about ruined lives in this world, a real possibility. And it happens all the time. And a sure thing. But he's also talking about the horrible destruction of body and soul in hell. And we need to understand that he's talking to people, as I said, who profess to be believers. Both these builders, both the kinds of hearers that Jesus is talking about, have heard his words. And they consider them beautiful. But the foolish man represents those who have no desire to put them into practice. Make no mistake about it. Those who hear Jesus' words are not those who have no interest in the kingdom of God. But those who do. Those who heard the gospel. Those who do want peace, who do want the assurance of the forgiveness of their sins. Those who have just heard him have enjoyed his words, both kinds. But the problem with the foolish builder is that he doesn't think that he needs to apply these truths to his life. And so today, the truths of Jesus coming into the world to die for our sins, who rose again on the third day, who reigns in heaven, The ministry of the Holy Spirit. These are not just facts for our information. These are things to be applied, to live out. The call to make known throughout the world the truth of the only Savior, Jesus Christ. The need to submit ourselves to God and to be more and more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus. These are people who were amazed at Jesus' words. But they were people who were deceived into thinking that they could hear his words, agree with them, but not act on them, not obey him. They were like the man, Jesus says, building upon the sand. And the result is destruction. Those who will say, as he says in another passage, Lord, Lord. But it will hear the most awful words a human being could ever hear. When Jesus the judge will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Those who will know that terrible realization that when the sheep are separated from the goats, they are not amongst the blessed, but amongst those going away to their eternal punishment. Yes, that's the ultimate torrent that will destroy the house. And that's why we must ask ourselves daily. And that's why we must ask ourselves on this first day of this new year. Am I really building upon the rock? Does my life consist of serving Christ? That, you see, is what those houses stand for, our lives, our hope for life today and in the future. We want something worthwhile. We want something enduring. And like these houses, it depends upon its base, its foundation. And God gives but one foundation. And that is his word, focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock. Those who only hear the word build on another foundation. They put their hope in people, perhaps. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, the future that they hope to have together. Maybe family. Even the holidays, we see this. Of course, it's better than other things that people could focus on, but it's not substantial. Just having your family around. There's got to be more to it. For some, it's their job, making money. Whatever it is, it will fail. It will not stand, no matter how one builds, for no matter how beautiful a life may look, no matter what it may have going for it, the best of looks, the greatest of talents and abilities and opportunities handed over to them. When the flood approaches, only one thing matters. What is it based on? What is its foundation? And these storms are sure to come. We don't know what this year holds. That's why we need to find our refuge and be secure before. Everyone builds a home, a house, because we all have lives that we are responsible to live. And we will all be tested. Not only on the judgment day, but at especially difficult times. You want to know what somebody is made of? You want to know what their life is really anchored to, if it's anchored to anything solid? Something that can keep them secure, even when their world is falling apart? Then look at them. in distress and difficulty. Look at them when they have to take a stand and their friends forsake them. When a loved one is suddenly ripped away from them. When for 3 years in a row their crops have failed because of the drought or their business is failing. And they're facing bankruptcy. When death is staring them in the face. And they know that they're passing out of this world and all that they have ever known. Before the storm, the house of the unbeliever, his life may look like that of any believer. In fact, it may look even better. More things going for them. But as Paul says in Corinthians, of that day that is coming, it will reveal it. Then we'll see what that life is really based on. How different all this is from what the world believes. Before the storm, the world thinks that it's wise to build upon the sand, to follow the way of public opinion and to just pursue the so-called good life. Whatever you feel like, if it feels good, do it, used to be a slogan. It's not so much a slogan, but it definitely continues to be the way of life for many people. The world thinks how foolish to waste time building your life on the rock. Maybe many people in the church. That's why these words are so pertinent and important, who almost think that to live this way is going too far to be a fanatic or something. To seek after Christ and to actually live your life, base your decisions, your actions, your way of dealing with other people on the basis of what the Lord Jesus has said. The gospel to the world is foolishness. And as long as the storms don't come, both ways look just as good, just as valid. But only one has a house that will stand, a life that will endure without being destroyed. And you have to understand that it's not just certain big things that happen, like the end of your life, like Judgment Day, as if that's not enough. But there are all kinds of other things. I've even seen in my own extended family, marriages of 40 years or so destroyed, lives destroyed. You see, there are other things that are affecting people's lives. Temptations from outside. The constant barrage of lust and enticements from the world. They beat around the foundation of our life. They test it. Whatever you're based on, if it's not solid, it will give way to these things. We do not have strength in ourselves to withstand these things. We need someone bigger to guard, to strengthen our heart, our will, our actions. And that is the only rock, Jesus Christ. The fact is, you are either building on this rock or you are not. You see, faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be separated from obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying here. Not that we are saved by our obedience, but we are not saved without this obedience. Because that's the way faith expresses itself. That's the way trust is seen. And that, therefore, there's no substitute for obedience.
And so Jesus would show us again, only one thing counts in the storm. Only one thing counts for a life. What is it actually based on? If somebody, if you approved the blueprint for the house and it showed the foundation and what it would be made of, and yet the builder completely forgot and wasn't interested in the foundation and just stuck the materials on the ground, something would be wrong. Even if in theory it was right, in practice if it's not, there's a problem. A huge problem. What is your life wrapped around? Without works, faith is dead, James says. The Apostle Paul says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Love for God. Love for our neighbor. This is love for God, the Apostle John says, to obey His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome for those born from above, but a joy. Jesus says, he who has my commands and does them, he it is who loves me. There's no room here for playing games, for deception. You are either anchored on him or you are not. And if you say that you love him, then it will show in your life. The alternative is destruction for those who do not seek to please Christ in their life, of making your life one of obedience to His Word and actually following Him. Again, discipleship. A disciple is a follower, not a watcher. If you've never realized this before, beloved, it means reordering your life from top to bottom before the storm hits, before it's too late. And that's why we must ask ourselves, do I really hunger and thirst after righteousness? Who are my friends? Why do I enjoy being with them? Why do I do the things that I do with them? Why do I work? What do I spend it on? What about my time? What am I doing with that? What is my goal in life, really? Does the Word of God, we as fathers and husbands, parents, need to ask this question, does the Word of God have any formative influence and impact upon our home? What our children do, what we say to them, how we spend our time with them, what takes place in our home. Of course, this means, again, digging down to the foundation. It does take effort. It takes concentration, determination. We need to ask, is my hope built on something solid or the delights of the eyes, which will soon be gone and washed away like sand around the house? The Apostle John says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. As we enter a new year, the question is this, are you ready? Are you founded upon the rock? Are you ready to die? What if a terrible disease took hold of you? What if you lost all your possessions? What if you lost your family? Would you be destroyed? What is your life grounded in? The rock and foundation? The rock of faith and trust in Jesus, or in that which passes away? Is your desire to walk with Christ? Is your concern for the glory of His name? Do you pray for holiness and strive for it? Do you have a desire to come near to God in worship? Do you experience a foretaste of that heavenly joy even today? If not, you're building on the sand. Your house will collapse, certainly at judgment, and probably before. Romans 9:33 says, Jesus alone is our rock and refuge. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. But the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. We need in this new year to confess, as David did in Psalm 61. I cry out to the rock that is higher than I. Christ alone is the rock who is higher than the flood. What a comfort to know that in him we are secure and cannot be moved. You know, the story is told of Dwight L. Moody, who, having been all his life, at least since his conversion, in the habit of speaking to at least one person whom he believed to be cut off from Christ and without hope a day. It's quite a desire. And he did this. One day, it was near the end of the day, and he realized that he hadn't spoken to anybody. And it was a terrible day. It was raining, sheets of rain. You could hear the thunder, the lightning was flashing. Nonetheless, he put on his rain gear. He went out into the streets of Chicago. And there he found a man who was just trying to cover himself somehow from the rain and from the storm coming down near one of the streetlights. And Moody walked up to him with his umbrella and put it over him. And the man never forgot his words when he said to him, "Friend, have you a refuge from the storm of God's wrath to come?" Let's not be foolish, but wise. Let us check again the very foundations of our lives and not build on the sand, but on the rock. God forbid that there should be any amongst us who are those who could be characterized, as Jesus says, merely crying out, "Lord, Lord." But rather may we be those who, trusting in Jesus and empowered by his Spirit, actually do the will of our Father in heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that salvation is an absolutely free gift, nothing we could ever work for. But we thank you too for showing us and even providing for us the grace to respond to that great gift of salvation. We thank you for showing us that faith, even the faith that you give to us, is a faith that cannot be inactive, but a faith that, as it trusts, truly takes hold of the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we may not be mere hearers who deceive ourselves, but in this coming year, we would, by your grace, show more and more fruit, a fruit of faith. Because if in Jesus Christ, through a new birth, you have made us to be the good trees, we know that that will and must surely be. And we ask this, not merely that we may have assurance of eternal life, as wonderful as that is, but first of all, that we may glorify you, the God of our salvation, and that also our neighbors may be won to Christ by the evidence of your grace and work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.